Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
You know, when you experience the free grace of God and you start to rejoice in the free grace of God, you know what happens? The legalists come after you. They don't like it. The devil doesn't want you free. He doesn't want you as like a free person who's full of joy and peace and all of that. He doesn't want that kind of promotion for the kingdom.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, in a message titled Law and Grace. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Now, the two covenants. Let's talk about the two covenants for a second. I want to take a little bit of a diversion here from the topic and just take a minute, just because it comes up, to talk about the fact that our Bible is divided into two covenants. We know that, right? There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We commonly call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament was, and when we talk strictly about the covenant, we're talking more about the Mosaic covenant, but that was a covenant that was for a particular group of people, the nation of Israel, at a particular time in history and in a particular location, the land of Israel. And that covenant was a temporary covenant that lasted from the time of Moses at Sinai till the coming of Jesus the Messiah. When Jesus came, Jesus himself instituted a new covenant. So now, here we are, and for 2,000 years, the church has lived under the new covenant. Now, we believe that the Old Testament is God's word as well. We believe that there's plenty of application for us, but we also recognize that there are certain aspects of the Old Covenant that do not have any application to us because those things were for that nation at that time and in that place. Now, this is why I'm saying this, because today, in our current cultural situation, as you know, there's an increasing hostility toward the Christian faith. There's accusations constantly being made by people in the media and other places, how the Bible promotes things like genocide, and the Bible promotes things like slavery, and the Bible promotes, the stoning of people who are gay, and the Bible, promotes the oppression of women. And, you hear this kind of stuff all the time. And here's what we need to know for ourselves, and we need to also know this to be able to speak to people who say those things, that 99.9% of the time when somebody is talking about that sort of thing, their reference is to the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, you can't find any of those things that I just mentioned. You can't find any of that in the New Testament. And I like to remind people that, hey, listen, that was done away with 2,000 years ago. The church has never been under the Mosaic law, at least not intentionally or not as God intended. If the church has ever come under the law, like the Galatians were doing here, it was wrong and it was corrected. And so when we hear people today, now here's the problem. They just say, oh, well, the Bible says this and the Bible says that and the Bible promotes this. We have to remind people, well, listen, the Bible has two covenants, and one of them was done away with 2,000 years ago. So I have even said to people, it's like, show me somewhere in the New Testament. That's what I want you to do. Show me somewhere in the New Testament to support your idea here that the Bible teaches genocide or it teaches oppression of women or whatever. And of course, you can't do that from the New Testament. But we're under the New Testament. And we need to remember that as believers so we can respond if the opportunity comes up. We might not be on a talk show being interviewed, but maybe somebody next to you at work is going to ask you that question, or maybe they're going to hear it or they're going to read it somewhere and they're going to say to you, oh, but the Bible supports this or promotes that or whatever. So we need to be clear in our own minds that we're talking about two different covenants. and the one, and especially those aspects of it where there were, the commandments to destroy or to judge or to condemn, those were all under a very specific vision for a nation at a time. They were part of the national legislation and things like that. So let's not forget that. There are two covenants, and we are under the new covenant, and the new covenant is the covenant of grace. Now, as Paul says here, these are symbolic. So the message of Abraham's two sons and their mothers, Hagar and Sarah, these are symbolic of the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And there's a contrast between the lives of these two men, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, it's not so much their lives that's being talked about. It's more their the circumstances surrounding their births. So it's not like Ishmael in his life represents a certain type of religion and Isaac represents another in his life. No, Paul's point is going back to their birth. So the religion of Ishmael represents a religion of nature. A religion of nature of what man can do by himself without any special intervention of God. And that's what happened, right, with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. We're going to help God out. So there was no dependence on God. There was no intervention by God. They were naturally going to bring about the fulfillment of the promise of God. But with Isaac, it's a different story. The religion of Isaac represents a religion of grace of what God has done and does, a religion of divine initiative and divine intervention, for Isaac was born supernaturally through a promise. And this is what Christianity is about. It is about grace or supernatural intervention or God's divine power versus anything that we can naturally come up with. Now, I keep referencing this, but we cannot lose sight of the fact that what the Bible describes is becoming a Christian, it's describing something supernatural. It's describing something that you can't do for yourself. And I say that because, you know, there are people all across the country sitting in churches today who still think that Christianity is something that you basically lay hold of by doing good deeds or by not being a certain kind of person or something like that, that's how you are a Christian, that's how you maintain your Christian life, and that's how you're going to be justified in the end. It's because you put forth your best effort to be the best person that you could. A lot of people think that that's Christianity still today, but it's not. There's no supernatural component in that. It really just comes down to things like, well, you know, your temperament maybe, or your family background, your upbringing, you know, all of the things that pertain to just the natural experience. But the Christian life, being a Christian, is a supernatural thing that occurs in one's life, just like the birth of Isaac was a supernatural thing. Isaac is not going to be born unless God moves upon an 89-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man. It's not going to happen apart from the intervention of God. And likewise, you will never be a Christian apart from the intervention of God. You cannot make yourself a Christian. Nobody can make you a Christian by pronouncing some sort of a, you know, blessing over you. You are now a Christian, my son. It doesn't happen that way. God, it's a thing that God does. It's a supernatural thing. You know, people say that, there's no proof for God. Give me some empirical evidence for God. You know what? There is proof for God. And I'll tell you what it is. There's empirical evidence. I know people whose lives are unexplainable apart from a God. You cannot explain how this person went from being this to being now this without a miracle. It is a miraculous thing. I was at a retreat yesterday. I'll tell you a little bit more about it later. But I was at a retreat yesterday. I was in a room full of men who were former gang members, guys who spent decades in prison, you know, drug addicts, drug dealers, killers. I mean, the truth, I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly who the audience was. And I felt so amazingly comfortable and at peace, knowing I was in the room of a bunch of murderers with no fear whatsoever. Why? Because a miracle had taken place. God had changed these guys' lives. So, but that's what we're talking about here. That's obviously kind of an extreme example of it, but that's what we're talking about. And that's what Paul is talking about. And that's what happened to the Galatians. The Galatians were sinners. They were idol worshipers. They were engaged in all of the sin and the evil and the perversion of the world that they lived in. That's who they were. But then the gospel comes to them, and the gospel brings this power, this supernatural thing that transforms their lives. But the problem is now the Judaizers are coming along, the false teachers, and they're trying to convince the Galatians that, well, that's not really enough. You need to add this law as well. And this has just thrown a wrench into the whole thing. And Paul is deeply concerned over that. But then he takes it to the personal level. Having looked at it historically, allegorically, now we come to the personal. And in verse 28, he says, now we brethren, and this is where he makes the personal application. But verse 27, I just want to read it, and then we're going to come back to it in a moment. But verse 27, he says this, in 26, but Jerusalem above is free. He's speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem versus the literal city of Jerusalem at the time. Paul says Jerusalem at the time, at his time, was like Hagar in bondage with her children. It was Judaism, Mount Sinai. The whole thing was wrapped up in the law. But then Paul talked about a Jerusalem that's above, and he's speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, the Jerusalem above is free, and that is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. We'll come back to that. But verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So when he says children of promise, he's talking about the supernatural. We're like Isaac, not Ishmael. Our lives now have been transformed by the power of God, by the gospel of Christ, by the grace of God. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We're not like Ishmael. Ishmael was he was what you could do for yourself. This is what Abraham and Hagar could produce. But Paul says we're not that. We are the children of promise, like Isaac, emphasizing the reality of this supernatural thing that's happened, this new birth, through the power of God's grace. But then he says this, he says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. So going back to the story, remember, Ishmael mocked Isaac, and Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And that's indeed what God had said to Abraham to do, and he did. But the point here, Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, this attempt on the part of the Judaizers toward you is a form of persecution. They're not going to let you rest in the grace of God. They're going to try to force you into embracing a legalistic understanding of your relationship with God. It's a form of persecution. Paul, of course, knew this persecution. And as you study the book of Acts, or as you study the epistles of Paul, you find that he was harassed, and he was beaten, and he was stoned, and he was imprisoned, and all of these things happened in Paul's life. And you know, behind it almost all the time was this Jewish component, this element of these legalistic guys who were stirring up the trouble against Paul. They were persecuting him because that's what happens. You know, when you experience the free grace of God and you start to rejoice in the free grace of God, you know what happens? The legalists come after you. They don't like it. The devil doesn't want you free. He doesn't want you as a free person who's full of joy and peace and all of that. He doesn't want that kind of promotion for the kingdom. He wants you to be oppressed. He wants you to be beaten down. He wants you to not be sure of your salvation. He wants you to be living under this tyranny and, you know, just, oh gosh, being a Christian is so hard. It's so rough. I don't even know if I'm going to make it to heaven. Man, the devil loves that because you're like a bad advertisement for the kingdom, and he really likes that. And you know, this is religion. Religion is man's attempt to find God. And so often it's those who have that understanding, like, I'm going to find God. I'm going to make my way to God. They're the ones that so often are persecuting those who are saying, no, we just come to God through faith in Christ. But, you know, here's the sad and the more challenging thing even, that a lot of times this kind of mentality drifts into churches. Now, when Paul left Galatia, I'm sure of this. I'm sure when he left Galatia, he left, you know, just kind of just, you know, jumping up and clicking his heels, just thinking, man, what a beautiful thing. What a great work God is doing here. He left a place that was full of love. He left a place that there was wonderful fellowship. He left the kind of environment where sinners were coming in and they were just knowing, man, you know, they were welcome. He left a place where he knew that the grace of God was reigning over this place and that the Spirit of God was moving. That's what he left when he left Galatia. But you know what he found out later? That when these Judaizers came down, all of that left. When they brought the law in, man, it just changed the whole atmosphere. And this is what happens. When you introduce legalism into your life, and especially when you introduce legalism into the life of a church, you quench the Spirit. And in quenching the Spirit, all of those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, all that stuff, boom, it's just out the window. And now it's all just about laws. And it's all about finger pointing. And it's all about judging. And it's all about criticizing. And it's just, it goes from a beautiful thing to a really ugly thing. And we have to fight this. And of course, this is what Jesus battled against. Remember, as you read the Gospels, the enemies of Jesus were not really the openly sinful people in the society. They were not the enemies of Jesus. They were the ones that were the most open to the message of Jesus. They were the ones that were like, really, I can be forgiven? Oh, okay. I would have never thought so, but this is wonderful. It was the self-righteous religious guys. They were the enemies. They were the ones who were dead set against this idea that God was going to freely forgive sinners. They fought that. They pushed it back against it. They criticized Jesus. They said to his disciples, he said, what is with your master? Look at him. What is he doing eating with the tax collectors and sinners? How dare he do that? And they saw themselves as being righteous and better than everybody. So Jesus fought against it. Paul fights against it his whole ministry life. And my point is this, you know what? We still have to fight against it today. Because legalism is always looking for an inroad. Legalism's always looking for a way into our own lives personally in order to quench the Spirit and bring us into this oppressive sort of a bondage thing. And then it's looking to make its way into a congregation as well, so that people can't walk in the door and feel like God's mercy is waiting for them. They just say, man, I better stay away. Have you ever heard a person say this? You invite them to church. They say, man, I can't go to church. You know, I'm afraid the roof would cave in, you know, if I walked in. So what are they saying? They're really saying, you know, they're kind of acknowledging that they're sinful. And in their mind, they're thinking the church is only for good people. Well, that's what legalism leads to. It gives you the mentality that the church is for good people. But the biblical picture of the church is that it's a wide open thing for those. No, the roof's not going to fall in on you because this is what the church is actually all about. It's just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But if we forget that, and if we drift into a legalistic understanding, and what do I mean by legalism? What I mean is this: when we take and impose something that goes beyond the scripture on somebody for them to be, you know, right with God, that's when we cross over into legalism. So legalism is adding things, making it more hard than God has made it, or making the standard higher than God has made it. That's what legalism is. And this happens. You know, this is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees in the earliest stages, they were well-intended. You know what their whole objective was? Their whole objective was, you know, we want to keep people from breaking the law. So how do we keep them from breaking the law? Well, here's what we will do. We will come up with another set of laws that actually become a hedge around the real law. So before you can get the real law and break it, you'd have to break this law here. But you know what ended up happening? That law superseded and became the focal point of the religion rather than the actual law of God. And this is why when you read the Gospels, you find that there's accusation after accusation of Jesus breaking the law. You know what? Jesus was not breaking God's law. He was breaking their law. He was saying, no, I'm not bound to your law. And just like the Pharisees did that, we can do that in the church today. We can put up standards and we can put up things and we can make a big deal about doctrines and take them and go beyond the emphasis that the scripture puts on them. And then we can make that a requirement for blessing. We can make it a requirement for having, you know, the real favor of God upon your life. Now, you know, if I know you believe in Jesus and that's fine, but if you really want to know God's blessing, his power and his love, here, you know, make sure that you do this or don't do that. That's legalism. And so this is the thing that will quench the spirit. This is the thing that inevitably kills the work of God. Paul says here in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. God wants us to be free. And Paul's going to go on in the rest of the letter. He's going to come back and touch on this again to some extent, but he's sort of moving on from the main argument. But he's going to remind us that freedom, he says, God has made us free, not so we could use our freedom as a cloak for sin. You know, some people think when we're talking about grace and not being legalistic, that we're talking about, hey, let's just party it up. Let's just live in sin. Whoa, it's okay. You know, we're not legalistic. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the work of the Spirit and letting God's word do his work in our lives and letting God speak to us.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled, When God Became One of Us.
You know, I find myself always intrigued by this title, When God Became One of Us. And so tell me a little bit about this book that you wrote, Brian.
Well, this book is a 40-day journey through the Gospel of John. And it's in the Gospel of John that we understand more clearly than in any other gospel what we commonly refer to as the deity of Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ is God who becomes a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
And you know, something great about this is people are always asking about the deity of Christ.
Yeah.
And this really not only brings out the deity, but also the humanity of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's a question that a lot of people in the church have. And through these easy daily devotionals that probably take no longer than 10 minutes, you can grow spiritually and gain understanding.
Yeah.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled When God Became One of Us, a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. You can order the book, When God Became One of Us, by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book by Pastor Brian that takes you on a 40-day journey through the Gospel of John. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.